Back with me here, and First Samuel 24. Subject tonight is David the Merciful. Last week we talked about how that David gave good for evil. That's exactly what Saul said down in verse 17. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." So I tell you, even this man knew that. And here's Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. They said they wanted a king like all the other nations. And it troubled Samuel. And Samuel told, and the Lord said, "Samuel, they've not rejected me, or you, they've rejected me. They've rejected my rule. They'd rather have a man as me. They'd rather have a man." And so they went out and chose themselves a king. Well, I tell you what, everything that he did was awful. He was a very wicked, wicked man. And he pursued David. Oh, how he pursued after David. And he catches him in a cave, and he didn't even know he was in that cave. It didn't got him. And here Saul comes to the complete mercy of David, the man whose life he sought. And David, his men told him, said, "Arise and kill him. Here's your enemy right here. Kill him. Kill him right now. Get this over and done with. Let's kill this man. Let's just be done with it. Go ahead and get your throne. And he will not be hunted anymore." But look what it says in verse 5. You know, David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. He slept in there by himself. He had a robe, and he cut him off a piece of robe off of it. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. David had a tender conscience. And it came to pass that David's heart smote him. His heart smote him. That means that he repented. He was sorry for what he had done. And you know, he said at the beginning, it looked like this was the right thing to do, was to kill Saul. And his men encouraged him to kill him. And why is he sorry now and repenting that he cut off his skirt? Cut off something of skirt off of the end of his robe. Well, he tells us because it was an act against the king, offensive to the one of his dignity, of his office, regardless of his character. God himself said in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, he says, "Fear God, fear God and honor the king." And then over in 1 Timothy, he says, "Let us give prayer for the king and all that's in authority, that we may live lives peaceably according to the will of God." So pray for all people in authority and in power. Because there's lots of places where men and women like you and I can't worship the way we're doing tonight. You can't do it in India. You can't do it in China. You can't do it in Russia. There's places where you can't meet like us. So I tell you what, to give thanks to God and pray to God that we're able to live peaceably and worship peaceably and gather like this and no danger of anybody coming in stopping us. And so he said, you know, pray. And you know, Jude said it this, is that they were men who was not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And the dignities they were talking about was God's people. The preachers and things like that, that's what the dignities that he is talking about. He didn't care to speak against Paul, didn't care to speak against Peter and that. They were men of old ordained to that condemnation. But his heart smote him. His heart smote him. What a tender heart he must have had. What a tender conscience he must have had. And the reason being because he'd cut off his skirt. And God blessed David with a tender conscience. You know, and while you turn over with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. You keep this one over here where we're at. And look in 2 Samuel 24. Look what it says here about David. Look what it says about David in chapter 24 and verse 10. You know, I remember as a young believer, I had a very, very tender conscience. Oh, my, I had a tender conscience. But now, don't even more, sometimes I feel like I ain't even got one. I've got, you know, you get, I don't, when you're young, everything is just, you're so tender-hearted, so tender-conscience, that, you know, you everything just seemed like it was a sin. And then as we get older, I don't know if our conscience, maybe it's because we've learned the gospel, and we've found out what we really have in Christ. And that we know that God has all accepted us completely, and we're perfect in Christ. We're holy in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. And God has don't remember our sins against us again. So maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But I know God gave David a tender, tender conscience. And look what he said here in verse 10. 2 Samuel 24:10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So you find David, his heart smote him twice. You know where his heart and conscience smote him twice. And I tell you, God blessed him with a tender conscience. You know, there are people, the scriptures tells us that they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are men given past feeling. They don't feel anymore. And they don't have any conscience whatsoever. And that's a horrible way to be. Dad. You know, when you take a hot iron and you put it on something, you know, I mean, they used to do that with some wounds. They'd just cauterize it. Cauterize it. Is that what they call it? Cauterizing? And so he said, that's what's happened to some men's conscience. God takes a hot iron and puts it on their conscience, and it cauterizes it where they don't feel anything anymore. They don't feel God. They don't feel sin. They don't have no conscience whatsoever. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care what they do and who they do it to. It's an awful day when God Himself leaves you without a conscience. And oh my, God never leave us without a conscience. And Paul desired to have a conscience without offense. Let me show you something over here in Acts chapter 23. Let's look at that. Now you keep 1 Samuel. Look over here in Acts 23. Paul wanted to live a life with free of offense, with a conscience without offense. Wouldn't it be nice to have a conscience without offense? That you never offended anybody? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be that way? Never hurt anybody's feelings? Never offend anybody? Always be honest? Always be perfectly honest in every way, in every shape, in every form? But look what he said here in chapter 23 in verse 1. And Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. My word, what a statement. I have lived in all good conscience. And where did he say? Before God. Before God. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Slap him in the mouth. Slap his mouth for him. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. So I tell you what, he said, I've lived in a good conscience before God. And I tell you what, that's what baptism is what it's actually about. It's an answer of a good conscience. That's what it is. Peter says, you know, that baptism is the answer of a good conscience. You get baptized, you come before God, and you want to confess your faith in God, and it's an answer of a conscience that God's not offended with me. And I'm not offended with Him, that He has quieted my conscience. He has gave me peace. He has gave me righteousness. He's gave me everything I need, so I have a good conscience before God. Now, I tell you what, that's where it counts, before God. Before God. And His reason why He is... Go back over in our text now. And His reason, He said in verse 6, was this. And He said unto His men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Won't you notice two things that He said? Called him His master. And then the second thing He said about him, the Lord's anointed. The Lord anointed this man. David was telling these men here, and he was being honest. He not only repented of what he did, but he confessed what he did. He confessed it before his own men. He confessed it before these men. And oh, beloved, and you know when he confessed his wrongdoing, and because they witnessed what he did. Now you're talking about taking grace and courage for him to stand up before all his men. He's the leader of them. He's the one that God's the man after God's own heart. He's the man that God said, listen, this is a man's heart and my heart beat together. And he said, oh my, I said, I've done wrong. The Lord God help me. I said, Lord forbid that I should hit my master, hurt my master. He's the Lord's anointed. And David, listen to this. David was looking at what he did in God's sight, not just in what he did in these men's sight. He regards Saul not as his personal enemy, but the one whom God appointed to reign as long as he lived. And he called him, he said, as a master. As a master, he said, I need to be faithful. He's my master. I need to be faithful. You know, you remember when they went down there and killed all them priests. The priest said, David has been faithful. Who's been more honorable? Who's been more wise? Who has been more honorable to you and been done your bidding more than David? They killed him anyway. And he called him his master. And as a master, I'm going to be faithful to him. He's my master. And that's what we say about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. He is our master. And you know what a master is? He has servants. And that's what we are. Oh, God help us. And then look what he said in verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And so evidently his men was going to go ahead and kill him anyway. And David stayed. And that word stayed means he pacified them. He pacified them. He quieted them down. And that's why it said, so David stayed his servants with these words. And he stopped his servants, pacified his servants, quieted his servants, because this is the master. This is the Lord's anointed. And that's why I didn't raise my hands against him. And God clothed his words in power. And you know, he's dealing with men who are warriors. These men are warriors. They're tough men. These fellas are old. They're rough. You heard about Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders? Man, they'd put him to shame. These fellas here would have. These were rough fellas. Fighters, warriors. And they saw how David acted. They saw how David acted. Saw his repentance. Heard his confession. And he confessed it to themselves. And David set such a wonderful, blessed example here for his men. For his men. And he called their attention to the fact that Saul was God's anointed. And by restraining his men, he returned good for evil to the one who gave him evil for good. And then Saul, look what it said, he got up out of the cave and left, went his way. And here's something I want you to know. Totally unaware, totally unconscious of the danger that he had just been in. There was just a hair's breadth between him and death that day. All David had to do was say, well, I've had enough. I've had enough. But he got up out of there and didn't have a clue what just happened. And you know that's the way people are. And even in our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, people did not have a clue who he was and what was happening. He went through Samaria, and the scriptures tells us that they took Samaria and says, just go ahead and leave our country. We don't even want you here. And the scripture said, and he departed. People say, I don't want you around here. Well, he'll leave. You don't want him, he'll leave. You don't want nothing to do with him, he'll leave you alone. And Saul came out of that cave. He was unaware. He was unconscious of what had just happened to him. And beloved, I tell you what, my family's the same way. My family's that way. I don't know if yours is or not, but they're utterly, absolutely unconscious of what God's done, what God does. No matter what you tell them, what you say to them, oh yeah, that's all right, that's all right, that's all right. Oh my, there was just a step between him and death, and he didn't even know it.
Yeah.
Didn't even know it. I was talking to Shirley today, and I was telling her, I said, you know, we may have the disease in our body right now. In our body right now, it's going to kill us a year from now. We may have the cancer or the disease or something in our body, in our genetic makeup, that's going to kill us in the next year or year and a half or 2 years. Now that's right. Are we going to... You know, and thank God, listen, if God's made you conscious, God made you conscious that you're His and His will's going to be done and you want His will done. And if it pleases Him to let something in us that's going to destroy us a year from now, a year and a half from now, let us be able to say, like Job said, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him.
Amen.
I'm going to trust him. If I get the news next year, you get the news next year, may we say, God, blessed be your holy name. Huh? No, don't let us be unconscious of the Lord's hand. And David, Saul was unconscious, but David had a tender heart, had a tender conscience. And in all situations and in all circumstances, we are in God's hands. Huh? We are in God's hands. Look in Psalm 66:9. You will see this. Listen to what this says right here. Psalm 66:9. Look what this says right here. I think this is the one I want to look at. 66:9. Well, look in verse 8, says, oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Now listen to this, which holdeth our soul in life, holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Oh, they're not going to move when he takes us out of here. We got you. Oh, bless his holy name. And what a, you know, in all situations, in all circumstances, we're in God's hand. And David really realized that. Saul didn't realize that. And what a great contrast between God's elect and the wicked. One is preserved for eternal glory, and the other is preserved for eternal damnation. I mean, beloved, if there's an election, there's a passing by. If there's an elect that's going to glory, there's a non-elect that's going to go to damnation. There's a people, when God chooses some, that means he leaves some alone. And God's got the right to do what he will with all those that he made. He's the potter. That's what he said. If I make one a vessel of wrath, that's my business. If I make one a vessel of mercy, that's my business. If I make one a vessel of honor, that's my business. If I make one of dishonor, that's my business. So it's not of him that wills. Will all you want to. Raise your hand. Run down the aisle. Accept Jesus. Do all you want to do. It's not of him that willeth. It's not the fella that jumps up with a Bible and goes running. Oh, we got to knock on some doors. We got to win some people to Jesus. It's not him that runs. But it's of God that showeth mercy. God that showeth mercy. I tell you what, the difference between David and Saul was, David was a vessel of honor, Saul was a vessel of dishonor. David was a vessel of mercy, Saul was a vessel of wrath. And I tell you what, we see it every day. See it every day. Every day. But look at David's wisdom. So Saul arose and went out of the cave. Look what David said in verse 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." It's the first word out of his mouth. "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. When he was facing the king, he did obeisance. He got down and bowed himself before the king. David wouldn't slay Saul. No, no. But with wisdom, he could try and slay the enmity that was in Saul's heart by telling him, "I'm not a man like you. I'm not the kind of man that you take me for. I'm not like you at all." And when Saul looked and David stooped with his face to the earth, how surprised do you think Saul was to hear David's voice and then turn around and see him down on the ground with his face to the ground treating him like the king? You're talking about a man that was just taken aback. And here's the thing. David wasn't cringing. David wasn't begging. No, no. He wasn't afraid of Saul in this sense. But he had the posture of a loyal subject. He had the posture of a loyal subject. And David's question, look what a question David asked him. In verse 9, David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" David asked him this question, "Why do you hear men's words? Why do you listen to them? Telling them that I seek your hurt? I don't seek your hurt." And here's the thing, look what he did. Look at the wisdom. He didn't lay the blame to Saul, but he laid it to his advisors. "Why, these men who slander me and tell you that I'm out to hurt you." David wanted to be reconciled to the king. And he believed Saul was being misled about David's character and David's ambitions. What an example for all of us. Oh my. I don't seek your hurt. Why do you listen to people saying I am? Huh? And look what he said in verse 10. "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave." Oh boy. Today, you know, God delivered you into my hand today in that cave. God put you in my hand today. Ain't that what he said? Delivered you into my hand this day in the cave. And what he's telling is, you know what I could have done? What I could have done? Look what he says here now. "And some bade me kill you." There was men standing there killing, 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 killing. And look what he said. "But mine eye spared you. When I looked at you laying there, when I looked at you laying there and you was the king, the Lord's anointed, I looked at you and I pitied you. I had mercy on you. I considered who you are. You're the king. You're the Lord's anointed. So I spared you that day. And then I said this, I told them, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Oh, he's what David's saying here. There's no ill will in my heart. There's no ill will in my heart. You were completely at my mercy. But the fear of God governed him. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And that's what God said, you know, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. But look what he said again there in verse 11. Look what David says now. Moreover, my father, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the scope of thy robe and kill thee not. Huh? Oh my. What he said here, see, look. See what I got? See what I got here? And oh, and he called him my father. Here's evidence that I meant you no harm. That you seek me for some wrong that I've done, what is it? Look what he says. There is neither evil nor transgressions in my hand. If there had been, I would have done it. I've not sinned against you. And listen to this. And yet thou huntest my soul. All of us have hunted one time or another and will again. And when you hunt something, you pursue it. You find out where it's going to be and you look for it and you look after it. And then when you find what you're hunting for, you kill it. If you can. And that's what David says. You hunt for me. You pursue me. And you're after me. And so you want to hunt my soul. You're a hunter. And you're after me. And that's what our master said. Which of you, when they accused him, he said, which of you convinces me of sin? Then they pick up stones to stone him. He said, for what good work do you stone me? What good work do you stone me? Now look what he called him. He says, moreover, my father. Why did he call him father? Well, Saul was his father-in-law. Remember, he's married to Michal, his daughter. You're like a father. He's a father-in-law. More intimate relationship than the king and the subject. So he appeals not only to his honor, but his affection. Your affection. I'm your son-in-law. You're my father-in-law. So he appealed to his affection. It's like Judas. When Judas, they wanted to go out after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas said this. He said, I know where he goes. I know where he's at. And when I get there, the one that I kiss, that'll be the one that you take. When he came up and kissed the Lord Jesus, you know what the Lord said to him? Didn't say, you betrayer, you infidel, you devil. That's not what he said. But he said, friend, why comest thou hither? Called him friend. Soft answer turns away wrath. And now here's something that we all need to learn to do right here. This is a wonderful thing to learn to do. And I learned years and years ago, if anybody accuses you of anything, never ever defend yourself. If the people know you won't defend you, you defend yourself. Ain't going to make no difference anyway. Ain't that right? But oh, listen. Look what he said. The Lord judge between, verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon you. He said, he commits his cause to God. The Lord be the judge between me and you. The Lord's going to make know who's right, and the Lord's going to make know who's wrong. That's what he's saying here. And he appeals, he said, God will avenge me. He appeals to the highest court in this universe, God himself, who shows right and who is wrong. And God will render retribution no matter what we suffer at anybody's hands. David said, I will not avenge myself. And God help us never to. Vengeance is mine, the Lord said, and I will repay. I will repay. That's what our Lord said. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. Not only love your neighbors, but love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And oh, listen to what David said here. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, and saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. Wicked men do wicked things. That's all you can say about it. You know, wicked men do wicked things. You know, out of the what's in the heart comes out. What a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. But he says, but my hand, you be wicked if you want to be, but my hand's not going to be upon you. I'm not wicked, I'm not a wicked man, and I'm not going to do that. And I tell you what, they'll do it, you know, my hand's not going to be, I'm not wicked. Are you? That's what he's saying. Are you? That's what David is saying. And then he says, look in verse 14. Oh my, this is amazing. And then he says, but my hand shall not be upon you. And after whom is the king of Israel come out? You're a king. Who are you coming out for? After? Who are you pursuing? After a dead dog? After a flea? You know what he said is, am I that worthless to you? Saul, do you think I'm just like a dead dog or a flea? Huh? That you'd go to so much trouble over me if you think I'm that sorry. You think I'm that miserable. You think I'm a dead dog or a flea. Is this your judgment of me? So why in the world are you after me if that's all I'm out to? Huh? And let me ask you, what's weaker than a flea? What can a flea stand up and do against a king? And then he said, and here's the going on, he said, a dead dog. Who's more worthless than a dead dog? And a king to pursue one like this, how can it be? Now let me ask you something. You think David really thought this of himself? Probably did. Probably did. I'm worthless. Before God, that's what Mephibosheth said when the king, when he got in the king's presence, why lookest thou upon such a dead dog as I? Huh? Oh, how worthless and weak that I am, that how can I possibly be a danger to you? And it goes on to say again, verse 15, the Lord judge therefore, the Lord therefore judge and judge between me and thee. And see, and oh, he says this, and David, God's going to plead my cause. And listen to this, what he says. And you know what? He's going to save me out of your hand. That's what God's going to do. God's going to plead my cause, and God's going to save me out of your hand. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Beloved, if we were sensible enough, spiritual enough, humble enough to leave our arguments, to leave our divisions, to leave our suspicions, to leave our enmity of others, to just leave the issue with God. That's what our Lord Jesus said. He said he committed him soul to God who judgeth righteously. And so we'll leave the issue with God. David was assured in due time God would vindicate him. And David rested in this knowledge. He believed God. Mm-hmm. And 2 Peter 2:9 says this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do it. He knows how. He knows who the godly are, and he knows how to deliver them out of temptation. Huh? And Noah, and then David said this, and this is the thing that Bruce Crabtree, I've heard him talk about it. Psalm 35:1 says this, O Lord, plead my cause. O Lord, plead my cause. And he said, that's what happened to me when the Lord got me lost. I got down beside my bed, got out of bed, and I said, Lord, oh, plead my cause. Plead my cause. I can't plead it. You can't. I can't plead my cause. I got no cause to plead. Would you plead it for me? Would you plead it for me? Amen. Our Father. Oh, Father, Father. Blessed Master. Our Savior. Our Lord. Our King. Our Ruler. Our Sovereign. Our blessed, blessed peace. Our righteousness. Oh, Father, we come with such joy and thanksgiving in our heart. for what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, what you gave us in Him. One with Him. One with Him now. Seated with Him in heavenlies. Oh, what a blessed thing it is. So, Lord, why do we let things in this world upset us so? And, Lord, we pray that you'd let us, as David was, be a merciful person. Give us a conscience that's tender, not to offend, not to hurt, to think of other people's feelings before our own, to esteem our brother higher than ourselves, and to never, ever, ever stand up for ourselves, but let you stand up for us and you be the judge for us. We ask these things in our blessed Savior's name. Amen. 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 Did you hear?